What does it mean to be righteous? How does one become righteous? And more importantly, how righteous are you in God's sight? The concept of being righteous covers a great deal of territory. The Webster's first definition of righteous is, quote, acting in accord of divine or moral law, unquote. We have two aspects here in righteousness. We have the moral, the divine law, which is godly righteousness, and moral law, which is worldly righteousness. Now in our culture, the worldly righteousness is really secular humanism. We'll cover a little bit more about that later. But what about godly righteousness? Let's turn to Philippians 3, verse 9, and see what Paul has to say about it. Philippians 3, verse 9, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Philippians 3, verse 9. Breaking into the verse, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We find out something really important about righteousness. It is from God by faith, and it is through faith in Christ. In other words, we have to be close to God in order to be righteous. Now, the concept of righteousness is a big topic. In fact, it would take an entire college course if you wanted to cover what the Bible says about righteousness. So obviously, we're not going to do that. So I'm breaking it down to one single focus, a small fraction of righteousness. So if you think afterwards, well, he left such and such a verse out, you're right. Because we're really going to be focused. And the focus that we're going to work on is our journey to become righteous, which is the title. Our journey towards becoming righteous, because that is our goal, and that is what will get us into the kingdom of God. Now, as I've just read from the Apostle Paul in the Bible, our journey to become righteous requires faith and being close to God. They both go together. And to understand our journey a little better, we want to look at some of the Bible success stories. So let's turn to Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and see the success story. Ezekiel in chapter 14 mentions the three most righteous men up to his time, which is the time of the captivity of Israel. Now, obviously, there were certainly righteous men after that. John the Baptist is one of them. But reading Ezekiel 14, verse 14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So we know just from this that these three were tops in righteousness up to that time when Ezekiel was writing. Well, what made these three the most righteous? Notice Moses isn't there. He led Israel. Notice Abraham isn't there. He was the father of the faithful. Neither was David mentioned as the top three, or Joseph, or any of the other patriarchs. But these three might not be the ones you think of, but they were the ones that God thought of. So these three, what kept them righteous was that first, and the first step to being righteous, is keeping the law and doing what God says to do. Now, prior to giving the commandments, God says through Moses in Exodus 20, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that first step is keeping the commandments. And it's actually fairly obvious if someone is breaking the commandments, they're obviously not being godly. But following that statement, God gave the Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at Noah in Genesis 6, verse 8, one of the three patriarchs mentioned in Ezekiel. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace is involved. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Key part of that verse. Noah walked with God. If we want to be righteous, then we must also walk with God. Noah's kept God's commandments. I mean, the Sabbath was given during creation week. Clean and unclean meats were obviously in effect because clean and unclean was mentioned in the loading of the ark. But we have to take a look. Remember, Paul said faith. Look at the faith of where Noah was. All right. As we sit in this congregation, there are other people here that we all believe in God. We all want to be in God's kingdom. With Noah, there was no one else. He was it. Imagine you sitting there in the congregation, there's no one else around you, and there's no speaker. You're it. Noah was it. And he was given a job. He was told to build an ark for one of each type of animal. Well, if you've ever been to the ark experience just south of Cincinnati, and I strongly recommend it, the ark is huge. He had to build that without chainsaws or sawmills or anything. He was doing it essentially by hand. You know, each plank of the ark had to be separately. Do we lose sound?
Yeah.
I'll try and speak louder. Each plank of the ark had to be individually cut out of a log for 120 years. To do that. That took a lot of faith, took a lot of strength, and you can imagine the people who were ungodly around him, what they were saying to him. You got to give Noah a lot of credit. That's why he was in one of the top three righteousness. Now, he did fall short once, as we all fall short, but he repented and made it into the top three at Ezekiel's time. And take a look at Job, another one of the three righteous patriarchs. Job 1, verse 1. I can read it or you can turn there. Job 1, 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now that's quite a compliment. What do you think God would say if he had to say how we were doing? Would he say he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil? Would he say that about us? That's something to think about. Obviously, Job kept all the commandments and even made sacrifices for his children. He even feared God. We'll get into more on Job a little bit later in the second part. And finally, Daniel. Daniel is one of the few people in the Bible where nothing negative is said about him. He had to have great faith. He was probably a eunuch, and he maintained his faith in God even through the difficulties that he faced, which were politically very dangerous. Well, when it was the rule of the land that you could worship no other god but the king, not only did he refuse to do it, but he refused to do it openly. He was proclaiming his beliefs. That got him into the lion's den. But he still had faith through it all, and God delivered him. So you can see where he got into the three righteous. He kept God's law, he had faith, and he walked with God. He did what God told him to do, and he was in the top three of the righteous at that time. Now the important part is we have to look at ourselves. How are we doing when it comes to righteousness? Well, Noah fell short once. We have probably more than once. But he repented, and that's the lesson here. You can repent and get back on track, because it's a journey to righteousness. And you may slip and fall on the journey, but doesn't matter as long as you get up and keep walking. Job also had a problem, but we'll cover that in the next section. But Satan uses this to attack our understanding of the law, so that when you sin, you don't know you're sinning. And that's a dangerous point here. Because if you don't know you're sinning, you can't repent, because you don't know you're sinning. You think you're doing fine. Now, there is a Church of God that says that if your parents are in another Church of God, you don't have to honor them. Well, that's breaking the fifth commandment, but they don't know it, and they're sinning. So Satan wins on that one. Now, your journey, all of us, have difficulties. We're facing difficulties, all kinds of trials. How do we do under pressure? Do we compromise, or do we stand up for the truth? The three patriarchs stood up for the truth. Do we keep God's law? The patriarchs did. Now, we can keep the law and try and minimize consequences. Don't do something foolish. But we have to keep God's law always. And in our society, this is not easy. It is quite difficult. Our culture now worships the gods of secular humanism, which is an amoral culture. And I want to be clear on the difference between amoral and immoral. An immoral person will say, yeah, I lie, and yeah, I figure you're going to lie, so what does it matter? I just want to get ahead. That is an immoral person. An amoral person will say, it's absolutely wrong for you to lie, but I can lie because my goals are good. That is amoral, and that is wrong. In fact, the old term that ends justify the means is not true. The means will become the ends. If someone has to lie to achieve their ends will ultimately be lies. But keeping the law by itself is just not enough. Now, the Pharisees kept the law. We can look in Matthew 23, verse 23. And these are the woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes. So, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what went wrong? They kept the law, right? They were even tithing on spices. I must admit, I had dill plants, and I think I got one dill seed to grow, and I didn't tithe on it. I just considered it my general offering, because it wasn't even worth a penny's worth of dill. But what went wrong with them? And there's a general principle of what goes wrong for people who keep the law, but are not on the journey towards righteousness. And that's our attitude towards keeping the law. If your attitude towards keeping on the law is like, I'm on a diet, and then eventually you're going to be off the diet, and that's what happened. Now, our attitudes are under our control, but they are influenced by the conditions and people around you. And because you're in the church of God, they're also influenced by Satan, who is really good at distracting you. So, under attitude, what's your motivation? And you have to be wary about being self-righteous. Now, there is righteousness and self-righteousness. Self-righteousness means that you think you are doing well, but perhaps God doesn't think so, and that's a problem. It's a form of denial because, you don't realize that you're not being righteous. And again, it's dangerous because you're not going to repent because you don't know you've done anything wrong. And that brings us to Job. As I had mentioned earlier, I wanted to speak more about Job. Because Job had the problem of being self-righteous. It's explained in Job 32, verse 1. And you can turn there if you'd like. Job 32, verse 1. So, these three men, those three men were Job's pseudo-friends, friends he didn't really need, ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Self-righteousness, right there. Here was an individual who had done everything he could to obey God's law. He had feared God. He really wanted to do right. And he became proud of it. But what's really impressive about Job was that even though he was self-righteous, he was actually keeping God's law, probably, certainly better than me and probably better than all of us here. This is how he got in the top three. But he was actually doing it on his own. Now, we don't know if God gave him the Holy Spirit or not, but no matter. He was actually succeeding in keeping the law because that's why God said Job was a man who was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So he was doing everything right, unlike the Pharisees, but he was doing everything right for the right reasons. But he became proud of his success. And when he was finally made aware of it, because he was a righteous man, he repents. In Job 42, verse 6, and I'll read it, but it's Job 42, verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He actually got his wish to confront God. That's really impressive, too. You had to be very righteous just to get to that level. Our attitude is the key to seeing if we become self-righteous. All three patriarchs were motivated to do what God says, and they walked with God to do God's will in faith. The Pharisees didn't. Job did, but became self-righteous. And this issue of attitude was never one with Noah and Daniel, because there's no sign that, especially with the extreme trials that both of them faced, that they ever criticized God. What about us? What is our attitude? What is really our motivation? What is motivating you to be here or to be listening online? Now, Satan distracted Job so he couldn't see his self-righteousness. Is Satan successfully influencing our attitudes on our journey towards righteousness? Do we keep the law in focus while society is pushing us as far away from it as we possibly can? Society is pushing and pulling us, trying to get us away from the law of God, to serving God, to fearing God and loving God. Now, Satan can distract us. It can include family matters, could include our job, could include our health, our marriage, our children, our finances, especially with high inflation. All of those things can affect our attitude. We need to be aware of it and not let that change in attitude take us away from our journey towards righteousness. We have to answer the question, why do we do what we do? What is our motivation? What is our attitude? Now, we can't stop our journey to righteousness just to deal with these issues. We have to keep moving on and then have God help us through these issues, not stop and look around and play whack-a-mole with all of the problems that we face in our life. So we need to ask God to be with us through these trials and help us see clearly as to how these issues will help us achieve righteousness in our lives. Remember, it's a journey. Our whole life is a journey. It doesn't end until Jesus Christ comes back. And then he will judge us on our righteousness. The third point, first was keeping the law, second was attitude, third is walking with God and understanding and doing God's will. That's the last step in achieving righteousness. To explain this step, we're going to take a look at the New Testament. As I mentioned before, we know John the Baptist is mentioned as one of the greatest men spiritually. The greatest man spiritually. The Apostle Paul faced incredible obstacles to do God's will in preaching the gospel. He was whipped, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was chased out of multiple cities. It was not an easy road to hoe, but he did it. The Apostle John was given the honor of writing 5 books of the Bible, including the last book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul was given the keys to the kingdom of God. All these were righteous men. They may not have started out righteous, but they became righteous. They succeeded in their journey. Their journey is over for now. They'll be in the kingdom. Our journey isn't over now. But all of them, and also we all, must walk with God, and we must do God's will. That's what Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. Let's take a look at what Jesus had to overcome to remain sinless. So he was fighting not only the wickedness that was in the world through men, through the scribes and Pharisees and non-believers, but also directly Satan himself. Because Satan himself was involved in this. And we're going to look at the temptations of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use the ones in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 3. They're also in Luke, but essentially they're the same thing in slightly different order. So Matthew 4:3. Now when the tempter Satan came to him, Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Key point here. In order to achieve righteousness, we have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let's look at the temptation. Temptation was physical. Food, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Well, you look at ancient Israel. They were out in the wilderness. They could not plant, reap, and sow and reap. It was impossible when you're moving in the wilderness. So God gave them manna. God provided for them. Jesus is talking about God providing for us spiritually and giving us spiritual strength. Now, there are physical temptations in our world. Coveting, it's easy to want something that you don't have. It's coveting. It's different to work for it so you can earn it, but wanting something is just coveting. There's stealing and there's lying in our society. It's very common. All of these are physical temptations that we face. We have to overcome them. That's part of our journey towards righteousness. Now, ours are different than other generations. We face inflation, we face job issues, we face health issues, family issues, marriage issues. But it's the same thing. We have to look to God in each of these physical temptations and have faith in Jesus being with us on our journey towards righteousness. The second one, second temptation. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Key word now, verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's actually a very critical verse. Well, how do we tempt God? In other words, you don't put God to the test. It's easy to do if you really want something. You really want something, you really want something, you pray about it, and then you say, "I'm stepping out on faith." Note, something is missing here. You really wanted it, but did God really want it for you? Because if God didn't really want it for you, you're not stepping out on faith. You're doing what you wanted to do and tempting God to back you up. Now remember, we're the servants and God is God. God is not our servant. We don't tell God what we want and he delivers. We do what God says. And we have to be really careful if we use that we're stepping out on faith, that it's really God's will that we do this. But that's one way we can tempt God. You know, we will get ourselves in really bad situations, and sometimes it's not our fault. Well, my wife was at a light, and some guy turned into her and totaled the car. That was not her fault, but it was a bad situation. And we had to pray and look for guidance on what to do in that situation. But when it's our own fault, we should have prayed for help to avoid the situation as opposed to creating it. And I'm speaking specifically about situations that we create. Let's take a look at the third trial. Verse 8, Matthew 23. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And this is pride of life. We worship the Lord our God, and him only will we serve. Now, in life, it's good to want to grow as an individual, to try and learn more, be more competent in everything that we do, spiritually, physically, emotionally. We want to grow. Growing wisdom is what Proverbs is about. As long as our attitude is right, remember the second point on attitude. But it's not good if you want to get more power and use it to abuse people. That's not spiritual growth. So we have to be careful here. We're serving God. We're not looking to have other people serve us. If you're in a leadership position, you should be in a serving position. You heard of the term power corrupts? Well, it isn't the power that corrupts. It's the lack of character. If you have more character, then you have power. You will use it for the benefit of people. If you have more power than you have character, you will use it to abuse people. A concept. This is one other thing that I want to mention. In all the things that we do, some of it are not necessarily related to the kingdom of God and spiritual growth. And that example of that is in John 2, verse 4. And this is the time that Jesus turned water into wine. Now, this was before his time as a mansion. He didn't have to do that. This was not part of God's plan. It was not like when he was healing certain people at certain specific times to make a point. Well, let's read John 2, verse 4. Jesus was talking to his mother Mary. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come." So in this case, it was a neutral. It was something that he could do that didn't really interact with the overall plan for his life. And he did it. He changed the water into wine. He was doing it because he was honoring his mother, which was the fifth commandment. And it was not going against God's will, but it was not in the specific goals that he had to do when he was on earth. Jesus was totally dependent on his heavenly Father. In John 5:9, we can read that, and this is John 5:9 if you're writing it down. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now, we're no better than Jesus Christ, for sure. We're a lot worse. And we're also dependent on our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus was dependent. And we better not forget that. Job did for a while. He forgot that his righteousness came from God, not from himself. And he trusted in his own righteousness, and that wasn't enough. But then he repented. We must remember that we are the first fruits of God's plan. We're being prepped for our part in the kingdom of God. Now, we have the freedom to qualify for the kingdom of God, or we can disqualify ourselves. As long as we do the will of the Father in our lives, he will see us through. And God wants us to succeed. And we can read many other works of Jesus, including healing, casting out demons, and many lessons on how to live. Importantly, he added spiritual components to the commandments. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he clarifies that murder and adultery begin in the heart, and that's also sin. Jesus was perfect. We are not. And Paul kind of sums that up in Romans 7, and I'm going to read 19 through 25. But please turn to Romans 7, because this is an important verses. It's our perspective on where we are right now in society. Romans 7:19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do." He had good intentions, but he didn't always come through on that. "But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So he knows what's right. He wants to do what's right, but he doesn't always do it. Verse 20. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." We each are carnal. We have sin dwelling within us. Verse 21. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This isn't saying, well, you can go and sin because your intentions are good, but no, We have weakness, and we have to fight that weakness, and we have to trust in God. And as I mentioned in the first time in Philippians 3:9, where Paul said it's faith in Christ. But Paul summed up our problem really well. We want to do good. All of us want to do good. We don't want to hurt anyone. We don't want to beat up on anyone. We want to walk with God. But there is another law in our members, and that's sin. And Satan is working on that aspect of us. And we need to resist. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can resist sin. And it doesn't matter whether the sin comes from us or direct temptation from Satan and his demons, but it's our own weakness. And that's part of the journey towards righteousness, is overcoming that sin within us. And another way that Satan works on us is to discourage us so that we let up on prayer and Bible study and we let them slip. So look at your life. And you see life situations that you have to take care of. Do you get discouraged? Get despondent? You say, oh, it's too much, I need a break. We all do. But the danger is that discouragement can lead to negligence in our spiritual life, and that can take us off the journey towards righteousness. We get tired, and we can let spiritual issues slip. We can get worn out and let spiritual issues slip. We need to be aware that this is how Satan works. Our journey to righteousness requires us to look past this discouragement to the final goal as we go in righteousness. Now, our journey towards righteousness ends when we're in the kingdom of God. We have achieved the righteousness that God finds worthy to enter into his kingdom. We must keep the law with the right attitude and have the right motivation of wanting to serve God as we grow towards the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, our journey is not easy. Every one of us, every one of you, have difficulties that you face and trials that you face. It's not easy, but it is the most important journey in our life. We will have to overcome Satan's attempts to deceive, distract, and discourage us, and we have to pray for the right attitude through each of our trials. I want to end by quoting some verses from a song entitled, Until the Race is Won. I think it's almost sums up our journey towards righteousness. It's by Heather Nova, Until the Race is Won. I will dream about the mountains I've yet to climb. Think about that for a second. Dream about the mountains I've yet to climb. Well, we are climbing a mountain towards the kingdom of God. That's something that we dream about. We don't know it. We're not there yet, but we can dream about it. Continuing from the song, I know I'm going to get through. I will be strong. I will hold on. I will keep winning until the race is won. We each have to be strong. We each have to hold on through all of our individual difficulties and trials until the race is won. May we each win our journey to righteousness, and we can all meet together in the kingdom of God.